Appreciate another opportunity to bring the Word of God to our attention and hope that these scriptures tonight will be a very great blessing and that our understanding and our wisdom will be much increased. The Lord wants us to be edified and grow every time we come to the assembly. And of course, if we do that and get more knowledge every assembly and get more understanding every assembly, naturally, we're going to be growing. So this is a very important time, no matter who is bringing the Word of God to us. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, the basis for the lesson today will be the stony ground that the Lord has prophesied would get about one-third of those that obey the gospel. Four kinds of ground, Matthew 13, verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. And this offended, here is the trap stick, he's caught, he can't get out, he's dead. And so here, these people then are dead in just a very little while. Now, I'd like to deal with this in the sense not of those that are dead that don't make it past this, but those that do make it past this and who are willing to endure this tribulation and persecution. And, of course, we need to be that people who are willing to endure the tribulation, and the fact that we're still here tells us we're willing to endure something. And so I think it would be good for us to understand a little more concerning these this tribulation and this persecution that comes. Now, when Paul was in Thessalonica, he went to the Jewish synagogue, converted several, but made everybody in the synagogue mad. They attacked him, and within two or three weeks, he had to leave. So then he was very concerned about these Thessalonians. And as he left, he sent Timothy and Silas back to find out if the persecution had destroyed them or not. And if it had not destroyed them, then he was planning to do something to try to build them up so that they would endure this tribulation and get used to enduring tribulation and persecution. We're looking now in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and beginning in verse 18. There are those who are afraid to suffer. And even though they continue to suffer a little bit, their mind is not set on the real pathway that the Lord has set out in front of us. The pathway he's got for us is tribulation and affliction. That's the narrow road. And if we're on the narrow road and we understand the narrow road, then when these things happen to us, we'll be able to run quickly. We won't be taken over and discouraged by all these perils and troubles that come. In 1 Peter 4:18, he says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now, I know there are many that don't accept this scripture. They say, no, the righteous will have an easy entrance into heaven. We'll have an abundant entrance. It's true, but nevertheless, we've got to do what 2 Peter 1:5-8 says before we have the abundant entrance, and it involves suffering. So we can have an abundant entrance, but we must do what the Lord tells us to do. So we need to believe this scripture in verse 18. If the righteous are scarcely saved. What does that tell us? I think Job mentioned something about being saved by the skin of his teeth. Sounds like he was scarcely saved. If we're saved, how's it going to be? What's he say? If the righteous are scarcely saved. Can we relax? If we're scarcely saved, we better not relax. We better be pressing on. Verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So let them that suffer how? According to the will of God. It's God's will that we suffer. And he gives us a pathway to go, and it's his will that we run that pathway. And if we're willing to run the pathway and able to endure all this persecution and tribulation, we'll run fast and far and hard. But Paul did that, but some of us are a little less strong than Paul. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, the Lord encourages us to be willing to suffer and to understand this is what we're called to do. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which has come unto you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So when these trials come, should we think, oh, why did this happen to me? And it's happening again, and look how many times. Is that our attitude? Or should we think it common for us to have fiery trials? He says, don't think it strange. Then if we don't think it strange, what should we think? Well, if it's not strange, it's common. We should have that in mind, that it's going to be common, that our faith is going to be continually tested. And he says in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Well, Christ ran the race ahead of us. If we're suffering like Christ, which pathway are we on? That should be an encouragement. We need to have our mindset, okay, I'm going to be on the pathway with Christ. Christ suffered. Then if I'm suffering, that tells me I'm on the right road. And if I'm not suffering, what does it tell me? I might not be on the right road. And he tells us then that when his glory shall be revealed, if we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then in verse 14, he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. And that word happy there is the same word for blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So, and during these tribulation, all these different hardships and persecution, it glorifies the name of God. And that should be a good thing for us. In verse 14, notice, if you are reproached. We know what a reproach is. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, if you get a bad response from somebody because of the name of Christ, he said the Spirit of God is on you. The Spirit of glory is on you. So these are not bad things that are happening. In 1 Peter 4, verse 16, he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now, we may suffer reproach, but should we accept it? He says, don't accept that reproach. Don't be ashamed. He says, let him glorify God on this behalf. This is a glory to God and to us. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, that's when he says the righteous are scarcely saved. So we need to have a mind that we are going to endure these tribulations and persecutions. Whenever they come, we need to watch for them. Why? Well, we sung the song there at the beginning today about the victory. What do we get a victory over? Some people think, well, here's that devil with four horns and seven heads and how many crowns and all that. And they get the picture that the devil is something out there that we got to fight, but we never find him, never enter a fight. The fact is, every time we come into a temptation, we are fighting the devil. And if we're going to win every temptation that comes to us, we're winning the battle against the devil. We need to have that in mind. Something bad happens, that's the devil that's there. We need to fight and win that battle. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That's the mind that we need to have. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Why? 1 Peter 2:21, to be an example for us. We need to follow that example. So these things shouldn't be strange to us. We should be ready and willing. And then he says, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That would be nice. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That'd be kind of nice. And if we win these battles, that's exactly what we're going to be doing. Living according to the will of God. Jesus was a son, but he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We're warned that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? It's a pathway. We need to be on it. I'd like to go over some of these different kinds of temptation, or if you call them persecution or suffering or whatever you want to call them. There are about 8 or 9 different Greek words that are used in the sense of suffering tribulation and persecution. And someone says, well, I don't like to study Greek. You know, if the Lord offers us the truth in English, what should we do? Should we say, I don't want it? If the Lord offers us the truth in the Greek, what should we say? I don't want it? No, we're looking at the language that God wrote the scriptures in. Sometimes the Greek can help us to organize our thinking and understand exactly what God is saying. And that's what I plan to do here today. So if you don't need Greek, I hope you have a good nap. Seriously, we need to listen to the truth. We need to accept this. All right, in the first kind of suffering that I'd like to deal with here tonight is anekomai. And that's number 430 in the Greek, and I'm not expecting you to learn the Greek words here. But as we go through these different verses, I would like for you to keep in mind the kind of persecution now that he's dealing with in this word anekomai. Anekomai is literally to stand or to hold oneself up against. Now, if you're going to hold yourself up against somebody, someone comes and tries to push you around, and what do? You hold yourself up against them. You don't let them push you around. Well, that's what he wants us to do. And he has several descriptions of this, holding ourselves up against these things that Satan brings to us. Let's turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 2. Anekomai, hold yourself up against, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing, that's the word, one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Holding ourselves up against the brethren in love. Now, is that a fighting thing or is that a helpful thing? When we hold ourselves up against the brethren. Well, when we forbear in the English language, what do we have to do? It comes from for and bear. We have to bear something, and we understand what forbear is in English. Somebody does something I don't like, or somebody is something that I don't appreciate, and what do? I need to forbear. I need to hold myself up against that temptation and overcome. And so if I see a brother sinning, what am I commanded to do? He says, if you see your brother sinning a sin which is not unto death, you shall ask and God will give him life. So I hold myself up against when this brother is sinning or doing something I don't like, and I ask God, please give him life. And he says, God will do that. So how did I win that battle? By praying for him that God would give him life. What's the natural response if somebody does something we don't like? Look at that fella. Look at him. And we tend to look down our nose and it gets a little longer each time. But we shouldn't do that. We should have compassion on these people that are taken over by a fault. We shouldn't hate them. We should love them. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, the same word again. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So what happens if I don't put up with a brother? Well, then Jesus has to put up with me. I'm not obeying his commandment. I'm supposed to put up with no matter what happens. I'm supposed to forbear, hold myself up against that and endure what he's given me to endure. So that Christ doesn't have to endure me. And then the question is, if I don't endure you or you don't endure me, then who's worse? When we don't obey Christ or when we do something against a brother? When we don't obey Christ, we're doing something much worse than doing something against a brother. We need to forbear with each other. Matthew 17, verse 17. Christ is an example of forbearing with the apostles. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I, we got this word here, how long should I forbear with you? How long shall I suffer you, in the King James, bring him hither to me? So Jesus now was dealing with these. The apostles should have been able to cast him out. He was not happy with their lack of faith. Many times he rebuked them and said, oh, ye of little faith. What was he doing? He was holding himself up against. not in the sense of trying to push them down, but holding himself up against in the sense of enduring their lack of faith. And when a brother has lack of faith, what should we do? When a brother doesn't understand, what should we do? We should hold ourselves up against. What did Jesus do here? He endured them and still kept on trying to teach them. He didn't give up. We shouldn't give up with each other either. John 20 and verse 27. Jesus had to put up with the apostles' lack of faith many, many times. And the word forbear is not in this verse, but it's an example of what Jesus did with the apostles when he was trying to work with them and teach them. He says, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Was he a little exasperated right there? No, he was holding himself up against. He was rebuking him in order to teach him. And that's what we need to do with the brethren. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12, this word is used in this verse. And these verses help us to understand a little more of how we should hold ourselves up against these temptations. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. "And labor," Paul's telling this is what he does, "working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being persecuted, we anekoma, we endure it, we hold ourselves up against that." And so what does it mean to hold oneself up against this persecution when it comes? He's enduring it. He's taking it. And he's working and doing the Lord's will anyway. 2 Thessalonians 1, another time this word is used, and verse 4. It took patience to hold the Thessalonians up against those that pursued them and pressured them. He said, "So that we ourselves glory in you, you Thessalonians, in the churches of God." He's telling everybody else about the Thessalonians, "for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you anekomai, that you endure." You're holding yourselves up against all these. You're not giving up. You're continuing to press on. Well, that's what the Lord wants us to do. So no matter what a brother or sister does, or no matter what the Jews do, or the Gentiles, or anybody in persecution, we should hold ourselves up against these temptations and not lose heart, but continue to press on toward the goal and do what the Lord commands us to do. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. We'll have two more in this suffering. 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So here the time will come when they will not, anekomai, 430, this sound doctrine. So here comes sound doctrine. What do they do with it? Do they hold themselves up against it and say, "Okay, I'll take it, I'll endure it"? Or do they say, "Who wants to hear that?" Well, many today are that way. They say, "I don't want to hear this kind of sermon. I'd rather hear something that makes me feel good." Well, they won't endure then. They won't hold themselves up against sound teaching. So what happens then when we get some sound teaching? We got to hold ourselves up against it. It's not easy, but that's what we're called to do. Last one, Hebrews 13, verse 22. That's not the last scripture, by the way. That's the last scripture on this word. Hebrews 13, verse 22. Paul says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer," there's that word, "the word of exhortation, for I've written a letter unto you in few words." So he's saying, suffer the word of exhortation. Exhorting is to encourage someone to do what they already know they should do. And sometimes we get a little bit tired hearing about it, but we know we should do it, we know we're not doing it, and we get tired of hearing somebody saying, "Why don't you do it?" Right? He says, you need to hold yourself up against that, endure it, forbear, and continue to do what is right. Don't be discouraged. All right, a second kind of suffering that I'd like to deal with is the word agonizomai. And you can hear the English word in that word. Agonize, agony. We know what agony is, don't we? A woman is in travail. She's in agony. A man is running a race. And that's the illustration he gives here in 1 Corinthians 9:25. They that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. Then verse 25, every man that strives for the mastery, every man that agonizes is temperate in all things. And what does that runner do as he's running down the road? Well, what does a fighter do when he's trying to win the battle against somebody else? Maybe it's wrestling or something else. He agonizes in the sense that he goes through a lot of pain and does his level best and tries everything he possibly can to win that fight. Well, what does this runner do? He's agonizing in this fight. All right, that's the word he uses to encourage us to obey the commands of God. It takes agony to obey some of the commands and to obey some, overcome in some of the temptations. 1 Corinthians 9:27, he uses the boxing here illustration. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul is keeping under his body. He's agonizing in this fight, and he's agonizing in the race. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, God calls us to this agony. When we're talking about running a race, what do we do when we run this race, the spiritual race, this Christian race? You know, when we agonize with something, there's got to be something that's going to be painful. When these temptations come to us, it takes agony in order to overcome. And what do we tell ourselves? Well, I know what I should do, and I know I shouldn't do that, but just this one time now, I'm going to do it, and next time I'll not do it. So what are we telling ourselves? Okay, I'm not going to agonize right now. I'm not going to do her any pain right now. I'm going to give in to this so I don't have to agonize right now, but later I'll agonize. And someone says, well, when we fail the test, then we're going to come up stronger. Is that right? No, that's not the way it happens. When we pass the test, then we come up stronger. Not when we fail. When we fail, we need to ask the Lord for another chance and to ask for more courage and strength to be able to agonize. But what should be our mind in these temptations? Our mind should be, I'm going to be willing to agonize in order to overcome this temptation. A small illustration is eating, isn't it? Luke the 13th chapter, verse 23 and 24. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now this is talking about becoming a Christian here, becoming part of that race, entering the gate so we can be on the narrow road. And his word is, strive to enter into that gate. That word is agonize to get into that gate. Someone says, salvation's easy. All you got to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior. Well, does that sound like what Jesus teaches? That's not what Jesus taught. He said, many will seek to enter, but they won't be able. Why? Because they won't be willing to agonize to get in. It takes agony. You know, the Lord said, except a man lose his life for Christ of the gospel, he'll lose it in eternity. And someone says, okay, I'm going to lose my life. Is that an easy decision? It wasn't for me. I had to agonize with that. And agonizing it, finally I determined, okay, I really don't have any other choice, so I'm going to do this. But it was real agony for me to make that choice. Well, that's what the choice is. Are we going to be willing to lose our life for Christ and the gospel? And if we're not, we don't agonize. But if we do, we're going to have to make that decision. It's going to be a serious decision. It's going to take a lot of agony. Once we make it, now we can continue to agonize on that road. In John the 18th chapter, in verse 36, the Lord makes it clear this is not a physical struggle, but a spiritual one of the same magnitude. Jesus answered, John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. This is not a physical fight that we're enduring. And Jesus is telling Pilate, my servants would agonize to save me if this were a physical fight. They would physically agonize, but they're not physically agonizing. Why? Because my kingdom's not of this world. This is a fight against Satan, against evil, against sin. And my servants fight and agonize against sin, but they don't fight people. They're not that kind. In Philippians 1 and verse 30, Paul is describing the Philippians conflict, and this also includes the same word here. He tells them about the enemies, verses 28, 29, that it's a sign of their salvation, of their perdition. And then he says, having the same conflict, the same agonizing, which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. They saw how Paul was agonizing to be able to preach the gospel, how he agonized to overcome all these different temptations. When the Jews came to try to kill him, he agonized to endure all their persecution. They stoned him. He agonized all that. He was holding himself up against them. The Philippians had seen all that. And Paul says, now, you saw it in me. Now you're here that is still going on in me. He said, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to agonize like I am. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul was agonizing not just to endure the temptation, but he was agonizing like Christ did in order to preach the gospel. Colossians 1, 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. All right, there's his plan. Whereunto I also labor. We know what labor is. It's hard work. Striving. There's your word again. According to his working, which works in me mightily. Yes, it's true that God's working was striving in him. But who had to endure the agony to get it done? Paul did. And what's the reason why God chose Paul? Because he was willing to agonize in all these things and suffer in order to do what is right. He agonized many, many times, and we need to follow his example. Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras now was struggling with the Colossians. And it's interesting that his prayer for these people was an agonizing. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He was agonizing in prayer for these people. He loved them. He wanted them to agonize as he was and win these battles against Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Timothy was commanded to struggle with a good struggle. But it wasn't necessarily a fight, but it was a race here. He says in verse 12, fight the good fight. Literally, and I don't know why they translated it fight here, this word is agonizomai. They were to agonize the good agony of faith. And so that's a command to Timothy here. He says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. But he tells Timothy, agonize that good agony. It is a good agony because of what reward we get when we show Paul what we're willing, when we show God what we're willing to do in order to obey his commandments. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul had struggled a good struggle. He had agonized a good agony. And he says, I have fought a good agony. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. So Paul did that. And we're commanded to follow Paul as he followed Christ. So Christ has set this race and this agony before us. And we need to agonize and do what he commands us to do. All right, the third one I'd like to deal with tonight is Dioko. And that's 1377 for you that want to know. This kind of suffering is to be chaste. Not chaste in the sense of pure, but have people running after you. All right, this is a kind of persecution that the Lord has encouraging us to endure. Now, the other ones that we've dealt with are holding ourselves up against these temptations. Well, now this is another kind of temptation that we need to hold ourselves up against, but this is a kind where people from the outside are trying to do something against us physically. Matthew 23, verse 34. He warned the apostles, Matthew 23 and verse 34, that they're going to be pursued. People are going to run after them in order to try to kill them. Now, I don't think that's happened here, has it? I don't know of anybody in this area that's had anybody chasing after them to try to kill them. Now, it may come to that pretty soon, but so far it's not. In India, we have several records of where this has happened. But he tells the apostles, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogue and persecute from city to city." Persecute, you're going to be the ones chasing them from city to city. So he's telling these evil people that that's what they're going to be used to do. Satan's going to be able to use them. Well, who's he going to be chasing? Paul and the other apostles and all the faithful Christians. Then Acts the 9th chapter, the devil was able to use Paul to chase Christians for a while. And that's exactly what Paul testifies here. Acts 9 and verse 4. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And that's that word dioko. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." So Jesus was telling Paul, "You are chasing after me." Well, he was chasing after God's children. And Jesus said, "Whatever you do to my children, to God's children, you do to me." And so he was chasing Jesus. Well, that's this word here. And as I say, I don't think we've been chased here in this country so far. But it's liable to be coming. In Acts the 22nd chapter and verse 4, Paul testified, "I persecuted this way unto the death." So that tells you what kind of persecution this is, what kind of chasing this is. Paul chased them in order to try to either get them to blaspheme or to kill them, whichever one came first. Well, Paul persecuted, he chased these people. He says, we need to be willing to endure this. John 5, verse 16. John 5, verse 16, this word is used here. "And therefore did the Jews persecute," there's your dioko, "Jesus, and sought to slay him." So what does that word involve? It involves somebody chasing you to kill you. He says you need to endure this kind of thing. John the 15th chapter and verse 20, he warned the apostles, and of course in that sense he warns us, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Now, if Jesus is our Lord, then what happens? "If they have persecuted," there's that word "me," "they will also persecute," there's that word "you." "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So if they persecuted Jesus, if they chased him to try to kill him, they're going to do the same thing to the apostles. What about us? We might need to expect the same thing. Acts the 7th chapter, verse 52, we find Stephen. The pattern was that the prophets were persecuted by Israel. Acts 7, verse 52, Stephen is preaching, and he's telling what they did to the apostles, to the prophets, and what's going to happen to him in just a few minutes. He said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" There's chased them to kill them. "And they have slain those who have showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been betrayers and murderers." So he says, you people have already killed all of these. You've chased them to death. And now, just a few moments later, Stephen has the same thing happen to him. They chased him and killed him. In Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12, we know this one very well, but maybe this discussion here that we're having, these other scriptures, will help bring this scripture into better focus for us. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." There's your word. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So what happens then if people are chasing after us to destroy us or to hurt us? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, 1377, same word, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. So here, this is the kind of persecution he's talking about, those that run after us to try to kill us. Let's deal very briefly with this fourth kind of suffering here. This is the word phlipsis, labo, the narrow road that he talks about, 23:46 and 47. Be on the narrow road that leads to life. In John, the 16th chapter, in verse 33, Jesus promises that the world will pressure us. And that's this word. Comes to the word crowd. It's going to be a lot of pressure on us. Of course, if somebody's chasing you, trying to kill you, that's worse than this word here. But this word is people pressuring us to try to get us to do what they want us to do. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's this word here. So Jesus makes that promise. If we're going to try to overcome all these temptations that come to us, men are going to be the ones to bring them. You don't have to look around for the devil to come. He uses people. And when somebody does something against us, it's the devil that's doing all this. It's not God and his children. We are commanded to love one another as Christ has loved us. And he tells us that those who are hating their brother are murderers, and that they are going to be receiving the sentence of murder. And when we have brethren chasing us or persecuting us or doing this anekomai or doing the agizomai against us, then what happens if we don't love this brother when he does these things and is used by Satan? The Lord warns us, if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. And many of these temptations are going to come from one another. And when they come, what should we do with them? Should we respond and say, okay, I'm not going to talk to that brother. I'm going to put him aside. I'm not going to ever have anything to do with him. Or should we forbear one another in love and not be murderers and be those that are kind to one another, holding ourselves up? We're not holding ourselves up against the brethren. We're holding ourselves up against that temptation to do something against a brother. We don't do it. We back up. We hold ourselves up against it till we don't do them any damage at all. The Lord has called us to learn to love one another. And the world won't put up with all the things that the Lord needs for us to put up with. And we need to endure the brethren, because that's where our temptations are primarily going to come from. Why? Because we come out from among the world and we're separate. So who are we with all the time? Where are these temptations then going to come from? Where do we learn to forbear? It's with each other, if we're going to learn to forbear. But that's what God has called us to. And we need to understand that. And as these temptations come up, we need to endure in love. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, it's a great race that we're in. Why? Because in the end, this is the way we learn to love each other. This is love, that we obey his commandments. His commandments say forbear. What is that? That's love. And we need to learn to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, you need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. You need to repent and turn to live for him and decide you're going to lose your life for Christ and the gospel. Then you need to be buried with him in the waters of baptism to rise to walk in a new life. And if you're not a member of the Lord's, if you are a member of the Lord's body and need the prayers of the church, then we would encourage you to respond now while we stand together and sing.